coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. The reason why hell hates me, you, Jesus, and all of God's people, and the Word of God, it's sort of like when a group of politicians make secret deals behind closed doors in order for themselves to profit financially or politically from these backroom deals. They don't want everybody knowing about it. They don't want everybody finding out what it was they were doing, what they're planning, what they're talking about, so on and so on. One of the things, or one of the reasons why I believe the devil hates the Bible so much, the reason why he hates God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all of God's saints, I mentioned the Bible. The reason why I believe he hates them so much is because it's never wrong, ever. The Word of God is never wrong. And it reveals plans that he doesn't want revealed. Remember what Babylon's first name is. Not Mrs., not Mr., but Mr. E. Babylon. That would be a good character on a TV show or a comic book. Mr. E. Babylon. That's her name. And she is, I guess, the spirit that does everything in hiding, everything in secret, everything, back doors, behind closed doors, secret handshakes, secret societies, unknown languages. Unknown languages. And I mean that. I stand by that. Again, I don't want to offend those who are of a Pentecostal background. And we have people that have listened to our broadcasts and videos, different things like that over the years, that are sincere, genuine, I believe, born-again Christians who are also of a Pentecostal nature, but they have assured me, and this is what I like, that when they have a tongue given in their church, it is by one, and then another, and then maybe a third, but no more than that, and then one will give interpretation. Now, I may not agree with the whole idea of a tongue, unknown tongue, that no one knows. I'm not real thrilled about that. I can show you in Scripture what spirit that is. But they see through a glass, they see through the same dark glass as I do. And it's like two people looking at a Rorschach test ink blot. To some people, it's an elephant. To some people, it's an elephant in a business suit signing a contract. To some people, it's just a politician. I mean, who knows? So anyway, but Babylon is the spirit behind keeping things confused, hidden, chaotic, not known, not believed. That's her spirit. So that's one of the reasons why I believe the devil hates you. and me and the Word of God is because of the Word of God. Its very existence threatens everything Satan stands for, believes in, and practices. That is to keep men in darkness and keep the eyes of their mind blind so that they cannot see. All right. I was thinking about this today. I'm working on two upcoming Watchmen series. And this study today probably has nothing to do with any of them. But I thought I would go back and let's take a look at the Fourth Kingdom. I've mentioned it many times. It's been a long time since we actually sat down and studied it. But anyway, a couple of the things that I'm working on. Number one, I started this during the homecoming and afraid, literally, that I wasn't going to have enough material. That's my nature. I'd rather have too many verses than not enough. And then go, I don't know what to say now. But I'm working. I'm going to redo what I call the Supernatural Bible series. I'm going to redo that. I'm going to add some new information. And once we release the homecoming videos, that would be done throughout the month of August. Then I will start recording this Watchmen broadcast series on the Supernatural Bible. And it's going to be an expanded, whatever you heard of the homecoming on that Saturday, this will be bonus material, okay, that I did not include in there. The second idea that I had, and I don't know why I never thought of this before, but God has a timing for everything. The second idea I had is going to be called Pyramid of Power. Okay? Or Power Pyramid or something like that. And it's going to deal with the hierarchy that rules over mankind. And literally, no matter what he does, the God of this world has placed a hierarchy above man to rule over him. And let me give you an example of what I mean by that. According to scriptures, every individual church body, local church body, is, and I believe should be, autonomous, meaning that you don't have to, as a church, belong to any denomination. You don't have to. There's nothing in American law, there's nothing in the tax code that says you must. As one of our friends brought up during the homecoming, he didn't want to get the COVID vaccine, so he filled out a waiver from his company saying that it was against his religious beliefs. And he said, fortunately, the Equal Employment Opportunities Center or whatever basically gives a broad definition for the word religion. And so he said, it's against my religious beliefs. And he explained it a little bit. But the bottom line is, let's take this church for an example. We left the denomination. Well, I won't say we left the denomination. They left us. We stood still. We stood on what we believed in, and the denomination moved away. We didn't move. They did. So anyway, when it comes down to it, there really shouldn't be, in my humble opinion, a governing or ruling authority that stands between God and that church, if that makes sense. I use the illustration that the head is where God is. Everything above the neck is heaven. Everything below the neck is the earth. All right? And there's nothing here between my head and my body that acts as a go-between between the head and the body. There's nothing there. The head speaks directly to the body. The body, likewise, through the mediator of the 33, the bones on the spinal column, and the spinal cord itself. So what's happening now, and I've seen this going on for years, is that although at one time, yes, I thought denomination was the greatest thing in the world. I was behind our denomination 100%. But as I saw it drift away, I went, I can't go along with that. So, and in those days, there just wasn't very many issues that were important enough to leave over. Back years ago when I was a child growing up. Now there is. Significant issues. And what's happening is you have a local church that should be ruled over on the local level by the bishop of that church, the pastor. And the pastor then is under the authority of the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible then being the supreme law. How did God judge Israel in all the years they were in the wilderness and then on into many years up until the prophet Samuel? How did God rule over the people of Israel? Was there a president? Was there a king? No. Was there a prime minister? Was there a cabinet? Was there a Congress? No. You know what there was? And only. This was the only government they had. There were judges. That was it. Because it was the idea that the law written on paper was the final ruler over Israel. The words on a book. And it was a simple matter of, if you didn't like the rules that were written in the books, or you decided to willfully disobey it anyway, then there's no need for a president or a Congress or anything like that. A king, there's no need for it. Because Israel already had everything it needed to rule over itself, and that was the Word of God. And the purpose of the judges was literally to adjudicate conflicts that came up or to adjudicate crimes that came about as a result of certain people not obeying the law. The judge would hear the case, would hear the witnesses, weigh the evidence, and say, I find you guilty, and therefore you must receive lashes, or you must be stoned, or you must pay back the guy, or whatever. That was the government of God. No hierarchy. No one being the king or the boss or anything like that. It was God directly ruling over his people. And that's how, in my opinion, that's how it should be in every local church. But what's happened now is you have a hierarchy set up where you will have the denomination, it's like a pyramid. You'll have the denomination ruling over the local churches. Or you'll have various un-Christian, unbiblical doctrines that rule over churches and tell them what to do, what to believe it, how to do the things they're doing, and so on. And so you can't question us because we've been put in authority over you, or we are in authority over you. But the truth of it is, I only have one head. And there's no mediator between the head and the body other than my spinal column. My spinal column doesn't make decisions. All it does is hand out the instructions. That's all it does. So anyway, I thought about, you know, situations like the Vatican. The Vatican is a pyramid of power. It is ruled over by a pope, the curia, the cardinals, the archbishops, the lower bishops, and then finally the people are always on the bottom. The people are always the ones on the bottom, being ruled over. What happens when you have, and that's just one example of that. There are numerous examples of it. And so you just kind of pray for me as I put these things together. It'll be a while, but I'll get working on it. But anyway, I wanted to talk about the fourth kingdom today and sort of go back over that. I want us to take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. The importance of understanding Daniel's prophecy here, or God's revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Why is it important that we know what's going on there? And what's the significance of this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw? Why did it have a head of gold, a chest of silver, legs of brass, feet of iron, toes of part iron, part clay? Why was it made that way? And what is the significance of it being, why couldn't it be the third kingdom or the fifth kingdom or the seventh kingdom? It was the fourth kingdom. What does that mean? What's the significance of it? Let's look at, let's see here. Romans chapter 1. Let's see here. Where do I want to start? Am I even in Romans? Yeah, here we are. Paul said in verse 16, 4 times 4. It's interesting. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we have Paul making mention of the gospel, as he does in practically every letter that he wrote that we have in the Bible. He was a champion, a fan, a promoter, a preacher of the gospel. And everywhere Paul went, he wanted people to hear the gospel. He wanted to give them that chance of hearing the good news that Christ died for their sins, that he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us there now, but one of these days, he's going to come back to this earth, he's going to gather his people to himself and receive them unto himself, he's going to pour out his wrath and judgment upon this earth, and then he's going to descend all the way down, and his feet are going to touch the earth, and he's going to rule over the entire world for 1,000 years. And I got to thinking about Adolf Hitler. And I can't really prove it, per se, but I think Hitler was like a futile attempt at bringing in a new world order. In fact, Hitler called his plan, get this, the new order. That's what he called it. But the idea that it was to be a 1,000-year Reich, which that word literally means reign. 1,000-year reign. Now, where did Hitler get that idea from? Did it just float around and he caught it one day out of the midair? Or did he read Friedrich Nietzsche? Was he listening to Wagner? You know, the Ride of the Valkyries? What influenced him to label his kingdom a 1,000-year Reich? It was Jesus Christ and his reign of 1,000 years. Definitely, in my humble opinion, Adolf Hitler was, you know, some say, well, he was an agent for the Vatican. He was in the Illuminati. He was this. He was that. Well, I don't know any of that. What I know for sure is that I believe spirits were working through him to fulfill parts of Scripture, to violate and cause to be broken other parts of Scripture. But Hitler's was sort of a dry run of the reign of the Antichrist. We have two kingdoms. working against each other for power. We have Satan's kingdom, and we have the kingdom of God. And some of you, I love you, I care about you, I want to see you in heaven. Some of you may not have decided yet whose side you're on. I want you to know beyond any doubt that there is no time machine that's going to go back and undo Calvary. Nothing like that. And CERN is not going back, change the Bible to where we don't have the Word of God anymore. None of that's ever happened. Even if they did build a time machine and it went back 2,000 years ago to Golgotha, I'm telling you, Christ, according to the Bible, didn't just die at Calvary. He was slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. It was already done before the earth was. I don't quite understand that, but I believe it. So anyway, think about as the fourth kingdom being the exact opposite, or let's say its mirror image. It's what they call doppelganger. I didn't know what that word meant. I thought it like was a type of radar. The doppelganger is reporting that we have rain moving in. A doppelganger is your double. Somebody that you meet that looks like you, talks like you, behaves similar to you. I got a funny story. I got to tell this story. About 6 or 8 months after Lisa and I got married, we were in a real nice two-bedroom apartment for our first home there in Hillsboro, Missouri. And when I got home from work, the lady who ran the rental office of the apartment building we were in said there was a guy that came by looking for me. I said, well, who was it? She said he gave his name and phone number and wanted you to call him. And I looked at the name and had no idea who it was. Never heard of this man. So when Lisa got home, I shared it with her. And she said, well, call the guy. I said, okay, I did. And the guy says, so you're Mike Hoggard, huh? I said, yeah. Now, granted, I'm only like 21 years old, newly married. And he said, I want my money. And I went, what are you talking about? He said, you know good and well what I'm talking about. I want my money. You beat me out of, I don't know, that was like $10,000, $12,000, something like that. I said, whoa. I said, I don't owe you any money. And over the course of the conversation, I had to prove to him that, number one, I was 21 years old. I had just got married. I worked. According to him, it was $12,000 worth of something related to construction that somebody bought using my name from this guy, bought it on credit. He was never paid, so he's going chasing down some guy named Mike Hoggard to get his money. And after a while, I was able to convince him that I was not the Mike Hoggard that he was looking for. And I told him, I said, you know, to be honest with you, Mike Hoggard is sort of a rare name. There's not a lot of people in this country that have the name Hoggard. I said, how did you think this was me? And he said, there is four of you in the state of Missouri. And I went, what? So fast forward, over the years, I would get a phone call every now and then from somebody else similar to him wanting their money. Then I was being called by collections agencies wanting their money. And I'm just going, here it goes again. One evening, I'm watching the evening news, local evening news. And lo and behold, St. Louis police arrested a Michael Hoggard. And they showed him in handcuffs going into the city jail. And I'm just going, my jaws dropped and went. But anyway, they said Michael Hoggard for real estate swindling, fraudulent business deals, and so on. And I went, Lisa, that's him. That's the guy. So anyway, nothing happened for several years. Everything got quiet. And then one day out of the blue, I got another phone call. Are you Michael Hoggard? Yes. Well, we need our money. And I'm going, hold on. I know who this is. So I would explain to him. I got two phone calls. All right. Fast forward a couple more years. It's getting to be Christmas time. Sweetie Pie likes jewelry. So I'm going to buy her some nice jewelry. So I go to my favorite jewelry store, which is up in the St. Louis area. And I'm buying some, I don't remember what it was, a ring or something like that. I'm buying this for Sweetie Pie. And when the lady says, now we're going to register this, I said, yeah, she wants it registered. I know her, so she can get it cleaned every so often and so on. And they said, what's the name? I said, Michael Hoggard. Well, a clerk there at the jewelry store behind her was just staring at me, walking by. And I went, that's odd. And I said, I was polite. I said, ma'am, I noticed you staring at me. And she said, oh, it's nothing. She said, I was married to a guy named Michael Hoggard. I said, let me guess. Was he a cheat and a thief and a deadbeat and beat everybody he ever went in business with out of tons of money? She said, that was him. No kidding. Met his ex-wife. And I told her the story about all these calls I'm getting and people that are demanding their money. And I said, then the phone got quiet for a while. And she said, was that when he was in prison? I said, yes, I saw him on the TV news. They were arresting him. And she said, he's out of prison. He's still like that. I said, I know, I'm getting phone calls. And I was just kidding around. I said, and he had fathered a couple kids with her. I said, next time you see him, tell him to clean up his act. I'm tired of taking phone calls for him. That's a doppelganger. All right. So there is a doppelganger to the gospel. There is a doppelganger to Jesus Christ. There is a doppelganger to his kingdom. And when you're thinking of Daniel's dream, all three of them apply. There is a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different kingdom, and we'll just go ahead and throw this one in for Paul's sake, and a different spirit that goes along with it. And my brothers and sisters, let me tell you, this is the reason why I get so passionate about certain issues, especially about what you're listening to on the internet. It is possible that you are listening to things straight out of the devil's fourth kingdom playbook. How he's going to win the kingdom and steal it away from God. You're listening to things that come directly from his playbook. Stir up as much strife as you can. Get even the Christians hating one another. Get them stirred up against each other. Divide their house so that their kingdom falls. I believe that's what he's doing. So Paul said, Romans 16, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I guarantee you, the gospel of the fourth kingdom is going to be a gospel of works. Let me throw yoga in here again. And Hindu religion in general. They believe that through the workings, exercising, fitness of the body, that in itself draws you close to God. You cannot be close to God unless your body is fit, that it's healthy, that you have exercised your body, your muscles, you've stretched, you've done this, you've done that. If you've seen the movie The Life of Pi, if you remember Pi's uncle, Mamaji, believed that swimming in pools made him closer to God. That's what he believed. But that religion of Hindu is a good example of what a works-based religion looks like. You must perform these things in order to attach yourself or yoke yourself, which is what the word yoga means. You must do these things in order to connect to God. You can't just pray. You can't just ask God, God, help me. God, reach down your hand and save me. You can't just do that. You have to do this and stretch and curl your wad up, you know, and you take your legs and tie them up in a knot and all that. You have to do that stuff. Or you have to walk on coals of fire, or you have to speak in tongues, or you have to eat the Eucharist, or you have to say 30 Hail Marys, or whatever it is. It is works-based salvation. And it's accursed, the Apostle Paul says. So then he says, the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath revealed it or showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me show you this one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, he just said you can see the Godhead in the creation. I've given you time in the beginning, space. God created the heaven, earth, and that represents all the mass of the earth. See, you have time, space, and matter, which are the three things that basically build and govern all of the laws of physics that we know about in this universe. All three of them there in the very first verse of the Bible. You can see the Godhead in the Bible clearly. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. You can clearly see a Godhead there. Father, Word, Holy Ghost. These three are one. Same thing in Genesis 11. God said, go to, let us now go. Us. Who's he talking to? Himself, the Son. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. Let's all three of us go down there and let's confound their language. In other words, it was us doing it, the Godhead. So then he says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto, let's count this, corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Is that an accident? No. That's there on purpose. God has just shown you. Here's what I believe. God has just shown you the religion of the New World Order. He's just shown it to you. They gave the glory of the incorruptible God. They took it from God and gave it to corruptible man. How true is that? Are men corrupt? Some of you are saying yes, but not women. Men are corrupt, and they are corruptors. And they can never have enough things to corrupt. Never. There's no end to it. What about to birds? Yes, birds are always a representative of angelic spirits. Whether that be good angels or bad angels, it depends on what they eat. I think all the bad angels are represented by carnivores, meat eaters. I'm not saying it's wrong to eat meat. What I'm saying is I think all of the unclean animals, like the eagle and the hawk and things like that, they eat flesh. Therefore, God says they're unclean. Especially them old nasty redhead turkey vultures. Have you seen those? I never saw them in this area until this year. Usually down in southern Missouri, you'd see them a lot. But up here, not so much. Now I'm seeing them. Nasty things. And what do? They eat four-day-old roadkill. They fly around and can't wait for that deer to bust open so they can get down in there and get some of that meat out of there. All right. So, to me, that's the Fourth Kingdom's religion. They worship men or images made like men and the birds, the four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. So think of Baphomet. He is a man. He's a four-footed beast in the goat. He is a bird because he has wings on his back. And creeping things because he has a serpent. Well, you know where the serpent is. So to me, that's the purpose and the sort of the idea behind the Fourth Kingdom, Satan's kingdom. It is going to be fashioned after the mirror image of the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But it's not going to be ruled over by Christ. It's going to be ruled over by Antichrist. There is a reason why that we're going to find out maybe later, maybe Thursday, who knows, that we're going to find out there's a reason why. What was I going to say now? Oh, there's a reason why they mingle themselves with the seed of men. What's the purpose of that? Why are they doing that? Let's go to our screen. Daniel 2:31. This is Daniel giving the dream, which is, it's impossible. Nebuchadnezzar himself couldn't recognize the dream. He couldn't remember it. So how is Daniel going to know it? Well, Daniel prayed. God knew the dream. And he said, "Thou king, O king, sawest and behold a great image." This great image, and I wanted you to get this picture that of what the false prophet does in Revelation 13. He builds an image to the beast. So this great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. Hi-ho. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron. That's how I feel when I run. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. That was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Mountains, again, are images of kingdoms. And filled the whole earth. I love it. Wouldn't it be neat if rather than the earth being divided like it is now with Europe, Russia, China, Africa on one side, Central and North Central and South America on the other. Wouldn't it be neat if they were all joined back together again? I think like it was before the days of Peleg, before God moved the earth. Okay? So this is Daniel giving the picture of the dream. And now he says in verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." And remember, it's partly strong, partly broken. It's opposites. It's partly male and partly female. Opposites. Okay? Then, verse 43, a verse that we've referenced many times, "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." Now, I had an interesting, let's see if I can put this up on the screen for you. I want to check the other Bible translations on that verse. What verse was it? Daniel 2:43. Whoops. There we go. Let me do this again. Hello. There we go. Daniel 2:43. This is the King James. And it says, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." Let's look at what the NIV says in that same verse. Daniel 2:42. "As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay." They got it wrong. They got it dead wrong. So let's look at, because they left out, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." They didn't say that. They said, "So the people will be a mixture." A mixture of what people and a mixture of what? Let's look at the New American Standard Bible. Oh, they've had an update. NASB 20, NASB 95. See, I told you this. Every time they're going to update the Nestle-Aland Greek text, they're going to have to retranslate all the Bibles again. Or else the Bibles won't match the new Greek text. Makes sense, doesn't it? All right, let's hit go on that. Daniel 2, verse "And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But it will have within it some of the toughness of iron, since you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And just as the toes and feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom shall be strong and part of it will be fragile. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in their descendants." but they will not adhere to one another. Combined with one another in their descendants. Let's see what the NASB 95 said. See if it said it any different. Daniel 2, verse 43. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one with another in the seed of men. I need my sound effects here. I don't have my sound effects ready. What was I thinking of? Come on, here we go. That's what we needed. Look at what they did. Look at what they did. And the New American Standard, they had it close to being right. They will combine with one another in the seed of men. They had it close. But I believe as time draws near, they changed it. So that this one, let me tell you how significant I think this verse is. If you remember, I've told this, but it's been a while. I was reading everything Masonic I could get my hands on. I was watching the History Channel when they talk about secret societies and Freemasonry. And then I'd find books at these big chain bookstores on Masonry and secret society. I'd get them. Ended up with a copy of Morals and Dogma. And I was preaching a revival service down in Indianola, Arkansas. Yay, Indianola, Oklahoma. Excuse me. Sorry, you Okies. It's in Oklahoma. And I took that book with me down there. And the pastor, saw me reading it. And he was a good guy. He had me down there for a reason. And I said, I'm trying to find their secret. He said, have you found it yet? I said, no, I'm halfway through. And I said, they haven't said a word about it. And I read the book all the way through. They never put that secret in there, anywhere. They veiled it. They covered over it. They masked over it. They alluded to it, but they never wrote it verbatim. So I was starving. I would say, God, please show me their secret. I want to know their secret. And I mentioned to a pastor friend of mine, I said, I think it's in the Bible somewhere. He said, Mike, I think you're right. Sure enough, one day God says, do you want to know the secret? I'm going, duh. I've only been asking you now for like 2 or 3 years. And God gave me the word secret. And I went, is it that easy? And I started chasing the word secret through the Old Testament. When I got to Daniel chapter 2, I went, that's it. That's it. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And then, boom! Every Masonic symbol, I understood it. I understood the square and the compass. It's the fusion of heaven and earth, and they make a baby. That's what the G is in the middle. The point within the circle, Masonic handshakes, the layout of the Masonic floor, the furniture, everything about Freemasonry, you can unlock with one key, and that is Daniel 2:43. But look at what they did between the New American Standard, 95, and New American Standard 2020 version. It's just 15 years old. Down to verse 43. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine one with another in their descendants. They just changed. If I would have stuck with these modern translations, I would have never, ever found out that secret. Never would have. Oh, let's see. How about the Southern Baptist Christian Standard Bible? Surely the Southern Baptist that has one of the highest percentages of Freemasons as members in the whole country. Surely they didn't mess this up. Verse 43, you saw the iron mix with clay. The peoples will mix with one another, but will not hold together. That's not the same thing, people. Doesn't say the same thing. So here is the devil, once again, hiding the truth. Hiding it because he doesn't want anybody to know it. And as long as you keep believing the Bible, the Word of God, you will be an absolute threat to him and to his kingdom, because you can then expose and shine light on things that the devil doesn't want the light shown on. He abides in darkness. He's the god of this world. He's blinded the minds of men, and they walk and grope about in darkness. They do the groping like a New York governor. Oh, come on now. That was pretty funny. Groping like a New York governor. It's okay. Yes. Some of you finally got it. Now, let's back up a little bit. Exegesis. No, I'm not saying let's cross out Jesus. It's not what I'm saying. We're going to break this down. In the second year, Daniel 2, the very first part of the chapter, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. But look at the double words there. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Remember, any time something's doubled, it means it's going to happen again. In the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have Jesus saying, verily. In John, I believe, you have him always saying, verily, verily, I say unto you. Babylon is fallen. Dagon was fallen. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, not once, but twice. To me, that's telling you it has a partial fulfillment, then in the latter days, a perfect fulfillment. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. How many fingers am I holding up here? Those of you who are listening to me on the radio, look directly in the center of your FM dial. Now, you won't be able to see anything, but I'm holding up four fingers. All right? You can imagine that. For to show the king his dream, so they came and stood before the king. Four groups. And magic, astrology, which falls under observers of times, sorcery is witchcraft. The Chaldeans were adepts at worshiping false gods, their rituals, their mystical practices, divination, things like that. That's what the Chaldeans were known for. That's why it calls them that. But you would think now, all four of these groups, think about the 400 prophets that prophesied a lie to Ahab the day before he was killed in battle. Think about those guys. 400. It has to do with the gospel, doesn't it? In this case, it's Ahab. The gospel isn't really good news to Ahab. The gospel then has become a curse, because he believed not what God said. He didn't believe it. And so God had him delivered by the 400 false prophets with a false gospel. allowing him, Ahab, allowing him to be killed and his blood washed out of his chariot in the exact same spot as Naboth was killed in. So the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, practicing their divination, their art, their soothsaying, casting their spells, looking at pig entrails, or King, let me read your palm, or whatever it was they were doing. They were supposed to just show up and get the, oh, I see it in the vision. Yes, God, oh, God's moving. Oh, yes, this is good. God's really moving in your soul. I can tell he's healing that back. That kind of show. They put on a big show in front of the king every time they were summoned to make it look like they had some real special, unique religious powers and the gods spoke to them directly. It's bogus, people. So in verse 3, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. That's cheating. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dung hill. You know what that is, don't you? Yeah. That's a manure pile. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Now they're starting to sweat a little bit. Starting to get nervous. Because Nebuchadnezzar is like, I can't remember the dream, and if I could, I wouldn't tell you. Now, this is how God speaks in a dream. Job 33:14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep fall upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. So when God gives out a dream or a vision or Urim or Thummim or speaks to the prophets, he always speaks once, yea, twice. The dream that Joseph had, did he just dream one dream? No, he dreamt two. The dream then that Pharaoh had, did he just dream that we were going to have a bad famine? No. He dreamed, Joseph giving him the interpretation, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, king. I suggest that we gather up all the grain, that none be lost, that we can take this overage. It'll sit in our silos. We'll store it. Then during the 7 years of famine, we'll distribute it out so that people don't die. But it was given to Pharaoh twice. Twice. Showing you God speaketh once. That's the Old Testament. God speaketh twice. That's the New Testament. Christ coming the first time. That's God speaketh once. Christ coming the second time. That's God speaketh twice. Because Jesus is that word. So, while some scholars want to debate and tell you that all of this has already been fulfilled, it was fulfilled in, you know, B.C., 720 or, you know, 500 B.C. or whatever they come up with. They want you to believe that this is already passed. And we don't have anything really to look forward to. Let me just say this, people. If, number one, if I didn't believe that this whole Bible was prophetic, then how would I be able to discern what's prophecy and what's not? So I believe that all of it is either in foreshadowing or in the symbolism that it uses or the literal statements, the doctrines that it tells us, the prophecies that are in there. If this Bible had very few verses in the way of prophecy, number one, I wouldn't like that. Number two, I'd be out of a job. Wouldn't be able to get it back. You're a what kind of teacher? Prophecy. Who's ever heard of that? So this is God speaketh once, yea, twice. So in the first, let's say there was a partial fulfillment. The days leading up to Christ's first coming. And I believe there was a partial fulfillment. But then, when Christ comes the second time, there's always going to be a perfect fulfillment. I'll give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2. You remember in Matthew when Joseph was going to put away Mary because she was pregnant, and he's going, well, I'm not going to have that. She's carrying somebody else's kid. I won't marry her. And in betrothal, I was trying to say enthronement and betrothed in the same word. But in a betrothal, that was still legally binding according to their laws and customs. And if you betrothed or engaged to some lady, you had to marry her. Okay? And if not, write her a bill of divorce. But anyway, where was I going with? Oh, in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph was going to do that, the angel appeared unto him. I'm thinking of something else. When Herod was going to kill all the babies, that's what I'm trying to get up. When Herod was going to kill all the babies to get rid of the Christ, they said it was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that Rachel's weeping for her children. And if you go and read that actual chapter, there's all kinds of things that God said was going to happen in coordination or in conjunction with that, that didn't happen on that day. Now, does that mean that God's word is void and of none effect? No. It means it hasn't had its perfect fulfillment yet. But it's going to. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. And he says, verse 16 of Acts chapter 2, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith the Lord, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, yes, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon all the sons and daughters there in Israel, and people are being saved. But where is the other signs of that day when these things were supposed to occur? Like the sun being darkened, the moon turned to blood, the stars withdrawing their shining or falling to the earth. Where's the blood and the fire and the vapors of smoke? Where is all of that on the day of Pentecost? Because he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. None of that is present. None of it is. There's no fire. There's no pillars of smoke. There's no sun darkened, moon turning to blood. There's none of that. It didn't happen. So did God miss? Can God be wrong? No. Not a chance. So it means that there is going to be a perfect fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. The head, the silver, the brass, the iron, part of potter's clay, part of iron. That's how it's going to be done. A perfect fulfillment of everything God said was going to happen. It's going to happen that way. There's Pharaoh's dream that I mentioned, and that for the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It was because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Old Testament, New Testament. Christ coming first, Christ coming the second time. And no, I don't believe he's coming a third time. Some have suggested that. I don't see it. I don't see it in scriptures. I don't believe it. I just simply believe the prophecies of the Bible, especially the angels who told the disciples, this same Jesus whom you saw go up shall come again in like manner. And he will in the clouds. Now, back to verse 8 in just a few minutes we have left. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Ah, I get it. All this time, you've been lying through your teeth at me about what's going to happen, about your advice for me, and about how you throw these tea leaves out, or you read my palm, or whatever. I know you've been lying to me. He said, I know that you, verse 9, but if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Let me stop right here. Let me ask you a question. You ever heard of, what operation is it? Operation Mockingbird. You've heard of that, haven't you? It's where the CIA, or the NSA, I guess, or whoever, any kind of intelligence organization, Mockingbird was basically the press paying reporters to report only certain news, only things that they wanted. Put it in a sub rosa kind of way, in other words, a secret hidden way, but put it in there. Only what we want you to say. And they were paid good. Richard Doty, who's on Stephen Greer's website, he gives about an hour and a half talk interview. And he used to be a director of counterintelligence at Kirtland Air Force Base. And he said, this is what we did. He said, if we were testing aircraft at Kirtland Air Force Base, and it was top secret. We didn't want anybody finding out. So if anybody in the area saw like huge lights in the sky, naturally they would call and say, hey, there's a UFO out here. Well, Richard Doty's job was to pay the local newspaper reporter or the editor or whoever to write up a completely different account other than what that person said. To hide the fact of what they were doing there at that Air Force base. They would deliberately lie to the American people. And Greer asked him off camera and he said, does that go on the national level? And he said, oh yeah. And he said, we paid them cash. We paid them good, too. That's how you get them to do what you want. You pay them cash. You pay them real good. Now, here's my point on this. You know, I've been pleading with you. Desperately trying to warn you to stop reading all the garbage on the internet. Quit what the YouTube has become the new soap opera for women who either work from home or stay at home. Something that you sit for hours and do. And you believe everything on these websites, hook, line, and sinker. You believe it all. And it doesn't matter what subject it is, whether it's COVID, the vaccines, the Mandela effect, the earth is flat, whatever. And I don't know that the government is paying, you know, right-wing conspiracy theorist websites bills. I don't know that. But I do know for a fact that a lot of these people pose as Christians, but they're not. And they don't care whether or not what they're saying is actually true. All they care about is if you go to the website and either watch the video or you click on the link to read certain articles. Because immediately, they get paid for that. They get money in hand for that. And if you can run a successful news, sort of news website, and get millions of unique hits every month, you can make yourself a pretty good living. Just by lying to people. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar said. I've had it. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. And even to the point where you would argue with me or argue with anybody and say, well, of course it's true. They're an expert on this. They've done years of research. You would defend them, but not really knowing whether or not what they were saying was true or not. I'm going to have to go here in a little bit. I just got some news about Sister Bonnie. But anyway, I want you to hold on to that thought. Keep it. Keep Sister Bonnie in your prayers and Brother Roy. And no, she has not passed yet. But I'm hearing that she may soon. So keep our church, our ministry in your prayers. Keep Roy in your prayers. I went to see Sister Lynn yesterday. She was in a lot of pain after the accident. You pray for her. And we'll pick this back up on Thursday. But people, please. Please. There's a reason why God made sure that one Bible withstood all the attacks, all the attempts at corruption, retranslation, everything. There's a reason why this one book remains 100% true to this day. If you can't find it in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. God bless you.